Thank you, team. You can be seated as you take your Bible and turn this morning to the 33rd chapter of Psalms and verse number 12. We are 236 years from the signing of the Declaration of Independence this coming Wednesday on the 4th day of July. We need some reminders. I have never seen such great fear and consternation as I have witnessed this week, calls to my office asking about our nation. I want you to remember the Word of God in Psalm 33 in verse number 12 as you see it there together. In Psalm 33, the Bible, just the first half of that verse is my text for the morning. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's just say that first half of that verse together, all together now. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. One more time. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There are three things I want you to see just jumping out of that text very quickly. First of all, there's the assembly of the people. Blessed is the nation. One people. We are indeed one nation under God. We are many, yet we are one. We are not Spanish Americans and Haitian Americans. We're not hyphenated Americans. We come from many places, but that's not even what the many being one is about. It's about each individual one. It's not about groups. It's about individuals. That is the beauty of America. It's individual liberty. It is not group liberty. The nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We see the assembly of one people in these 50 states from sea to shining sea. We see the acknowledgement of a people in this text today. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. God, there is but one God, and Jehovah is his name. When they put together that declaration 236 years ago, after the preamble, the very first sentence says that we are endowed by our Creator. They acknowledge God in the first sentence. When it gets to the end, the very last paragraph acknowledges God when it speaks about the protection of divine providence. It begins with God, it ends with God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America did in the beginning acknowledge God as Lord, and she cannot exist if she does not continue to acknowledge God as Lord. We see the assembly of a people. We see the acknowledgement of a people. Then we see, thank God, the abundance of a people. Blessed, blessed, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. My soul, what a blessed place we live in. Amen. You know, people grumble and complain today in the economy, and it's a hard time. Yes, indeed it is. Somebody posted this week. I read electronically a lot, and it's amazing what people will keystroke and hit send without engaging their brain. Someone said, well, what's the difference? There's, you know, countries are wealthy and great. And they began to name all of these countries. And they named France and Belgium. I said, are you lining up to get out to get in? No. Why? It's the most blessed place on the earth. That's why 12 million are here illegal. They want in. They see hope. They see blessedness. Dear friend, what a nation As Franklin said long years ago when asked outside the door of that Constitutional Hall, "Mr. Franklin, what have you done in there today?" He said, "I have given you a republic if you can hold it. If you can sustain it." You see, America's republic has three great enemies today. Number one is evolutionary atheism. It is one of the great triumvirate enemies of the republic. Evolutionary atheism, because that says there is no God. But the Declaration of Independence said we are endowed by our great slimy ooze. No, it said we are endowed by our Creator. And dear friend, they didn't all believe. Yes, there were some deists, but let me tell you, America's root, America's foundation was on this book. That's where she started. And when we began to say there is no God, we will see the foundations crumble in this land. Our first great enemy is evolutionary atheism. It says there's no God. Secondly is liberal theology. The great enemy of America is liberal theology. While evolution says there's no God, liberal theology says there's no truth. There are churches all across our land today that don't believe the Word of God. Oh, they'll preach something today. They'll talk about something. I don't know what they'll talk about. I don't know where they get their stuff. But there's no truth. There is no absolute. Let me tell you, when America loses the absoluteness of truth, and it comes through liberal pulpits that doubt the Word of God and doubt there is a God, there is no Christ, and when you have liberal theology, you have no truth. That's what the great fight was in our own Southern Baptist Convention back in the 70s, and thank God we won the day. The only major Protestant denomination in America ever turned away from moderate and liberal thought to turn back to a conservative Bible-based theology. If we got problems, oh yeah, as long as you're here, we got problems. As long as I'm involved, we've got problems. But I'm here to tell you the one problem we don't have is we no longer doubt the veracity of the Word of God as Baptists. Thank God for that. I'm telling you, there is a truth. And we come to that truth. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But there's a third. And this is what I want to talk to us about for a few minutes this morning. We have a third great enemy. Not only is evolutionary atheism that says there is no God our enemy. Not only is liberal theology that says there is no truth our enemy. But let me tell you, apathetic churches is the great enemy of America. Not apathetic politicians. No. Apathetic churches. Because when we have apathetic churches, there's no passion to stand for the God that we say we believe or the truth on which we build our lives. So this morning I want to have a little talk with you, Olive Baptist. I want you to listen up now. I want you to hear me. A lot of people helped build America. Many people did it. Thank God. We go back to the founders and boy, they bit. But I want to brag on Baptists today. I'm a Baptist. You're in a Baptist church. Many of you are members of a Baptist church. You're not all Baptist. I understand that. Some of you are wrong, and you ought to be. But, you know, I'm just messing with you now a little bit. But I want you to know we have a rich heritage as Americans, as Baptists. And I want to shine a light of illustration on our Baptist heritage this morning when we come to our Baptist convictions, when we come to our Baptist courage and the Baptist and our Constitution. I want to give you three examples of that this morning. As we think about America and looking back at it, I want us to remember our heritage, and then I want to challenge us to no longer be an apathetic church, but that we engage and that we began to do what our forefathers did in not only making a great nation, but sustaining a great nation. Who are these three examples? Well, let me look back first to Roger Williams. He was born in 1603 and died in 1683. Roger Williams came to America in 1631. From England, he came to Boston. And when he arrived in Boston, here is what Roger Williams found. He found that in the colonies, there was church-state corruption everywhere he looked. There was the orthodoxy of the established church that had come over from England, and it was here. And if you were not a part of the established church, you were physically punished. I don't mean you were just banished. You were not only banished, but you were physically whipped in the square of those small towns. If you dared say, I am not a part of the established church coming from the Church of England here, if you separated yourself, and Roger Williams became a separatist. And he said, I am not a part of that. And he separated from the established church in Massachusetts, in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And Roger Williams was banished. Here's what Roger Williams was told. Leave our city and go from the face of any white man. We never want to see you again. And so Williams was banished, and out into the countryside he went, and it was a very cruel winter. 1634, when he was banished. But you see, Williams had been preaching the gospel and been sharing outside of the established church, and he had made friends. And thank God, he had made friends of Chief Masaryk. And the chief took him in to his tent, and there he stayed with him with the Indians through the winter. And as spring began to come there in Massachusetts, Williams started making a garden and started to plant, and the people came out and said, oh no, you're too close. You must move across the river. And Roger Williams moved from the Massachusetts Bay Colony across the river and into the wilderness, and he found a little bubbling spring in what is now the state of Rhode Island. And when he found that spring, it is there that he started his own colony, and that colony was known as Rhode Island. And Roger Williams then went back to England, and with John Cotton, he got from Cromwell the right to charter the colony of Rhode Island. And there in 1636, he founded Providence, Rhode Island. He called the place Providence because he believed the hand of God had brought him there. And he stood for religious liberty, and he planted the first Baptist church ever in America in Providence, Rhode Island. You can go to it today. You can find it there, very historical. That first of the first Baptist churches. Every city almost now has one, a first Baptist church, sometimes a second Baptist, but he planted the first Baptist church in America, and he stood for religious liberty. Now watch this. Over 500 years before that, the Jews had been banished from England. And not long after we had a Baptist church in Providence, guess what else we had? We had a Jewish synagogue. Was Roger Williams a Jew? No, far from it. He was a believer. He was a Bible believer. He believed in immersion. He came to be convicted of that and became a Baptist. But he also said, if you're Jewish, you have the right for your synagogue. If you're an Episcopalian, you have the right. And he stood for religious liberty. And I want you to hear the words that he put in the charter of Rhode Island. Listen to this. This one of the last sentences that he put in it. He said this: all men may walk as their conscience may persuade them, everyone in the name of his God, and let the lambs of the Most High walk in this colony without molestation in the name of Jehovah, their God forever. Let the little lambs of God walk without molestation. Nobody to bother them. Liberty, liberty, liberty. Roger Williams was our first great Baptist forefather. We move from that, secondly, to the second illustration. A man by the name of Isaac Backus. You've probably never heard of Isaac Backus unless you're a historian. Backus, 1724 to 1806. He was 50 years the pastor of the Middleborough Baptist Church in Middleborough, Massachusetts. His mother, Mrs. Backus, Isaac's mother, was a widow. And when they came to tax her property of her house for the portion that would go to the church, the state church, Miss Backus said, I'm not paying. And they put her in jail for not supporting the state-established church. And when they put her in jail, she wrote to her young boy Isaac this letter, and she said, "Oh, the condensation of heaven! Though I was bound when cast into this furnace, yet I was loosed and found Jesus in the midst of the furnace with me. Now the prison looks like a palace to me. Old Deacon Griswold was put in prison with me the 8th of October, and yesterday Brother Grover came, and now the officers of the city are in pursuit of others, and the Baptist Church is appointed the 13th day of November to be spent in prayer and fasting." And there Mrs. Backus from the prison sent that letter out to her son saying, "Isaac, stand, son. Have conviction, have courage, and take liberty in this new land of America." And Isaac Backus stood. And he spoke and he fought for religious liberty. And in 1774, the First Continental Congress met. And Backus was there. He is a troublemaking Baptist. He'd meet with anybody anywhere and he'd preach to a little group. And he'd say, we've got to have religious liberty in the Constitution. We've got to have religious liberty in the Constitution. And then the cousins, John and Samuel Adams, some of you enjoy his beer. John and Samuel Adams were cousins and they didn't want to have anything to do with religious liberty. John and Sam Adams said, no, we won't. But Backus continued to plumb, continued to preach and continued to fight. Religious liberty, religious liberty. And they were about to write the Constitution and Backus said, no, it's got a fatal flaw. If you do not write in the Constitution religious liberty, it will falter. It will fail. And the established church will run over and we will continue to persecute the separatists. But in 1774, they failed because John Adams stood on the floor of that Continental Convention, and this is what he said. Backus was allowed to speak and make his appeal, and then Adams said, I say to you, the solar system will soon change before we change the established church in Massachusetts. The planets will get out of line before this changes. And Backus went away defeated, discouraged, but he was still courageous, and he continued to fight and preach. And God did a work. The Revolutionary War was hot. It was boiling hot. Do you know that Baptists were not very many in the Revolution, but did you know this fact? One out of every three chaplains in the Revolutionary Army for George Washington's troops were Baptists. A third were Baptist. John Gallo, G-A-L-L-O, was Washington's favorite chaplain, and he was a Baptist. And God in his providence began to use. Do you know the British hated Baptists? Anytime the British would take a town, the first thing they did was burn the Baptist church. In New York City, where we're planting a church even today, at the First Baptist Church of New York, when the Brits came to New York, they took the First Baptist church, they didn't burn it, but they turned it into a barn for mules and horses. They hated Baptists because they saw them coming out as separatists for religious freedom. But old John Backus had made some friends. Hear me, Baptists. You may not win every vote. You may not win the day, but don't be so mean-spirited you don't make some friends along the way. Because God will take your enemy that you befriend and make him the one who will fight for you. Thomas Jefferson came to love the Baptist. Well, his aunt was a Baptist. Jefferson said the most pure democracy ever saw was a Baptist business meeting. Quote, we're going to have one tonight right here. James Madison, his brother, General Madison, was a Baptist. They began to see the courage in Jefferson, Franklin, Washington, Madison, and then our friend Patrick Henry. Almost every time a Baptist was hauled into jail for not being a part of the established church while in town, Patrick Henry would defend them. He'd come to be their advocate and speak on their behalf. The tide began to turn. When Bacchus got old and he couldn't fight the war anymore, our third man stepped forward, our third Baptist I illustrate with this morning, John Leland, 1754 to 1841. John Leland stepped forward. Now, get your history right. The Constitution was written and religious liberty was not in it. And Leland continued to fight because the Bill of Rights had not been added yet. And it took almost 3 years for the Constitution to be ratified by 9 out of 13 of the colonies. And with that, Leland continued to fight, and he continued to fight, and he continued to fight. He had moved from Massachusetts to Virginia, and now he was in Virginia, and James Madison was going to be one of the representatives from Virginia. But Leland's churches were growing. He was preaching the gospel, and Baptists were rising in Virginia. Jerry Falwell wasn't even there yet, but I'm here to tell you Baptists were rising in Virginia, and their group was gathering together, and Leland had enough votes to defeat Madison to go to the Constitutional Convention in order to argue for religious liberty. James Madison stopped by to see George Washington, and Washington informed him of that and said, "You're in trouble. This Baptist will defeat you." And Madison got on his horse early one morning and rode to Leland's home. He said, "John, why do you want to be the representative?" He said, "I only have one issue, religious liberty, religious liberty." And Madison said, "If I will pledge to fight for religious liberty, will you step aside?" And Leland said he grilled him and grilled him and grilled him and finally went back to his people. And he said, "I believe Madison to be a man of his word." And Leland stepped aside. And Madison went to that convention. And in the first 2 hours of it, he stood and spoke for 2 hours about religious liberty. A man who would not have been a Baptist, but had been befriended by one, stood and made the call. And I'm telling you, it was not popular, and it was not easy. And people did not want religious liberty. They wanted everyone to be a part of the state church. They wanted it to be an established church. They didn't want Baptists and Methodists and others to have a place because the taxes were going to pay for the state church. But Madison fought, and Washington stood with him. And they won the day. That's why the very first amendment to the Constitution that was ratified, Amendment 1 as we know it, simply says these words: "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right to the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." Let me tell you, had it not been for some courageous men of conviction, that would have never entered our Constitution. It would have never been written had not Baptists and others stood and fought and gave their life so that right now you have liberty. And we have become a bunch of spineless skunks. We will not stand. We will not speak. And dear God, America melts around us because of Washington. No. Because of Tallahassee. No. It's apathetic pews and pulpits that lets America sink this very morning. And until some Baptists get some backbone and begin to stand for religious liberty and speak the gospel, America is gone. I'm telling you, it is gone. It will not be one nation under God. It'll be a nation forgotten by God, and most of us won't care. We've got our Social Security check. We got our little plot of grass. Let me tell you, we've got to leave something for children and children's children. And it takes involvement and conviction and courage to be able to do that. Our forefathers gave all, and we've become
spineless, apathetic, saying, oh, let somebody else do it. Dear friend, the day of somebody else doing it's over. You got to begin to stand, take courage. John Adams, President of the United States, quoted Proverbs 14:34 and said that Christians understand that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. And then I want you to hear what Adams wrote following that verse. In 1798, John Adams said, you hear me. We have no government armed in power, capable of contending in human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution, said Adams, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. What Adams was saying is, unless the churches burn and blaze with spirituality and morality and give us a compass, this Constitution cannot work. And all of a sudden, God's been put to the side. And we think that men can do what only God did with the Constitution. This past Thursday, we all watched. And the vote was 4-4. And the Chief Justice voted to make it 5-4 for the Affordable Health Care Act to stand. Oh, there are pundits on every side. We've got to do something with health care. We must. What we've done, we don't even know. Nobody's ever even pulled back all of the pages of this bill yet. I read this week, if you sell your house, 4 more years, then there's 3.5% tax coming out of the sale of your home to go to health care. If you're in one of the exchanges, $1 every month going for abortion care. As you begin to read, I can't read it all. I'm not a lawyer. You can't figure it out, but I read what others write and I see and look. Much good is there. People were all upset, but I'm telling you, we missed the real issue on Thursday. The issue was not how the Supreme Court voted on the Affordable Care Act. The issue was what they handed down just before that on the Stolen Valor Act. Now, you don't holler amen because you're going to disagree with me. But let me give you a lesson. Young men and women coming home from Iraq and Afghanistan in our culture have been lying some about their military awards and bravery and valor and medals. And so Congress got fed up with that, people putting on their resume, I got this award or that, and they really hadn't. They were lying about their valor. And so they passed a law that you could not do that. Congress voted it down 6-3, and I agree with the vote because of the First Amendment. It is a freedom of speech. The Supreme Court simply made it legal to lie. Not in every case. If you stand in this building today and scream the building's on fire when it's really not, then you'll break the law. But to simply stand up and say, I received a Purple Heart when you didn't is not against the law. Now hear me. Congress acted about the morality issue and said we cannot make a law for morality. This is the issue. The issue is that America has lost its guiding compass. This Constitution will not work unless churches and schools are educating and teaching that to lie is wrong. That there is a truth. This tolerance deal that we've swallowed is what's killing us. Is that, well, just live and let be. Anybody, whatever they think, it's okay. Well, do you believe that about the Ku Klux Klan? No. You could name organization after organization. You see, you cannot legislate the morality side. That comes on your knees. That comes from a mama and a daddy that tells the truth. That comes from a principal and a high school teacher that tells the truth. That comes from a preacher that preaches the truth. And when that is put in you, then you go out and you go to Iraq and you go to Afghanistan. And if you're not given a medal, you come back. You don't lie about it. Why? You know it's wrong. But America misses that today because we've said to God, go to hell. And we really don't believe the people saying that, neither one, that there is a God nor a hell. But we've said, God, we don't need you. So, well, preacher, what do we do about it? I'm telling you, it's time for the church to arise off of its seat of do nothing. It is time for apathetic churches to engage and involve. The most simple thing that you could ever do, if you're a member of this church, if you're not registered to vote, I'm here to tell you, friend, you ought to get registered. If you won't at least mark a ballot, you deserve everything we get and less. Get on your knees and cry out to God. Write to your congressman. Write to your local newspaper. I wrote a letter yesterday to the local newspaper. I said, well, I'm going to preach. I better practice. You won't. It's not a letter to the editor. They're pretty courageous. They put their email address in there. There was an article comparing the Twitter account of our mayor to the mayor of Newark, New Jersey. It was an unbelievable article. I couldn't figure out why they were equating Newark and Pensacola. Northeast, very liberal. Down here in the southeast, small beach town. But then you get to the last paragraph and you find out. It's all about the same-sex marriage agenda. And so I wrote, and the article used the word, said, Mr. Mayor, your tolerance is cool. Using that as a very affirming word. You know, you're cool. I'm here to tell you, tolerance is not cool. Tolerance is a slippery slope. We've come to the place we tolerate anything. It matters not. Well, you know, I can't judge them. Friend, you don't have to be mean and judgmental to disagree. Matter of fact, if you're saved, you can't be mean and disagree. But you can stand, not be run over. What would Roger Williams have done? He was banished. How many of us would be? Isaac Backus' mother went to jail because she wouldn't cave. How many of us would? John Leland stood outside in small groups when they wouldn't let him in and fought the war in small groups and said, gotta do it, gotta do it. And trusted God to. How many of us will fight the fight and speak up? I saw it all in a parable. It was Bible school. Brother Robert said, well, all those kids get saved. Well, we had a great school. It was a great school. But boy, when you talk to those little boys and girls about their mamas and daddies, So the school was all over, and they got all that out of here, and the decorations went up for the 4th of July. And boy, they did a great job, by the way. Getting everything ready and the big flag. And so it was Friday afternoon and I was about to leave. And as I pulled out the parking lot, I heard this whistle, a loud, shrill whistle. And I looked back and it was one of our maintenance employees. asking me to come back. And I backed the car up, and he said, "Pastor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "We got a little boy in here. He's been to Bible school, and he's just been hanging out with us most of the afternoon. And he lives back over here in the projects. And he said, we caught him stealing cold drinks out of the box in here, and he's throwing them out the window under a bush, going to come back and get them after a while." I said, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to scare the hell out of him." Now, I didn't say that. That's what some of the backslidden staff said, okay? I said, "Well, I'll give it my best." So I sat down with that little boy. How does a grade schooler, friend, it's not going to do any good for me to try to scare him, because he's probably going home to a place where the message is going to be different. But I got to love on that little boy. So I turned the screws down hard as I could. Last thing I did, Brother Frank, is I looked down at him. I said, "Do you believe that I love you?" And he said, "Preacher, I do." So, "Son, don't ever steal." I said, "Because if you'll steal these cold drinks," he's really sharp. I said, "Did you steal cold drinks?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "They were hot." He may be going to be a lawyer, Brother Steve. I don't know, but I said, "But you got," he said, "Yes, sir, I did." I said, "If you ever need anything, you come see this preacher, and we'll help you. I won't give you anything you want, but I'll help you. Do you believe that?" "Yes, sir, I believe that." See, that's the issue. The issue is the moral compass. And I'm telling you, Washington has never given us a moral compass. It's the church of the living God gives us a moral compass. And somebody's got to stand with a backbone like a saw log and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm telling you, it's not just one preacher that's got to do it. It's got to be deacons and lay people. And somebody's got to stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We are in a quagmire. Now, I'm not talking about Thursday. I'm talking about the last 50 years of America. I had a history teacher who told me this week, and I'm still waiting for him to bring me the book, that says that the new history books that we'll begin teaching, that history will begin at 1860. It will not even go back to the founding fathers. It will only teach in our public schools beginning in 1860. Well, if you cut out the founding fathers, pray tell, where are we? I don't know for sure that's true. I'm waiting for that book to show up, but it's a reputable person gave me that word. Now, if you got your Bible, I want to show you one verse of Scripture over here in the book of 2 Kings 18. Here's what we need today. We need a Hezekiah. I want you to begin to pray for a Hezekiah. It's the old joke in Baptist churches. Preacher will stand up and he'll say, "Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hezekiah." Well, there is no book of Hezekiah. There's the tunnel of Hezekiah. And there's King Hezekiah, but there's no book of Hezekiah. There ought to be one, I think. Somebody ought to write one. Because Hezekiah was a stud. He came to be the king of Judah. He was 25 years old. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord. In verse number 5, it says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. In verse number 6, it says, for he clung to the Lord and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He clung to the Lord. He did not let go. And Hezekiah began to tear down the Asherah poles that were false gods. And he began to bring Judah back to the throne of God himself. And I'm telling you, friends, we need for God to raise up some men like Hezekiah that will call his people back to the throne. They get the church pure. And when the church gets pure, she'll begin to send out students and others that will make a difference in this land, so that we'll have another Roger Williams, we'll have another Bacchus, we'll have another Leland that will stand. With courage and conviction, and understand their constitution. It's up to you. You got a grandkid, pour your life in them. You got kids, pour your life into them. Some of you stop just going to an adult class all the time that have the gift of teaching, and pour your life into some of these kids around here. Get in this youth group and help us. Get in the children's area and help us. We must return to the founding fathers, our Baptist founding fathers' grit and courage and conviction. Roger Williams took a step from the established church and said, "I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin." He invited the Lord to come into his heart, and then Williams was baptized and became a Baptist. He would die outside of the church. I don't mean the building. I mean he left the church. But he remained in conviction a Baptist till he died, or at least by principle, but not in activity. That's our problem today. We've got folks that say they believe something, but there's no action. Somebody's in this room today that's never trusted Jesus, and you ought to do it. Somebody's here and you've never become a Baptist, and you ought to do it. And some folks here today that say, "Pastor, I've got to re-engage and get right with God. I've been so apathetic. I've got to get right with Holy God." You need to begin today in this altar crying out. Oh, the 4th of July is coming. Thank God for hamburgers and hot dogs. I'll eat one of both. Sweet corn on the grill, it'll be good. Fireworks at the ballpark. But I'm telling you, friend, the most important thing we can do is get on our face and cry out to Holy God. I challenge you, wherever you are on Wednesday of this week, I challenge you with your family that you take a little time somewhere around the patio. We're not going to have church here, but with your family, I challenge you somewhere that you'd join hands and you'd pray for America on Wednesday. I challenge you to write a congressperson that you know is doing a good job and encourage them to stand. I encourage you today to have courage and conviction about what our old Constitution tells us. We are endowed with our Creator. I could go on and on with certain unalienable rights. See, those rights are given by natural law. They're not given by man. Man can't take them away. Those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life. Nobody can kill you. It's against the law to do. It's against the natural law. Liberty. You just can't say that all the redheaded people can't eat. I got liberty. But it's that last one, the pursuit of happiness. God has given us that. Most of us put the emphasis on the happiness. Dear friend, the emphasis ought to be on the pursuit. That you pursue. You go back to Blackstone in his law book, he'll tell you he uses the pursuit of happiness as property. The things, not just land and dirt, but what you own, your vehicle, your wagon, your car, your gold, your silver, your IRA, that you can pursue that. It's a right. Life, liberty. Where'd all that come from? The Creator. The Creator. Government doesn't give you that. They give you other things. They tell you a road to ride on, or when you can hunt, or when you can't, but there's certain things they can't give you. God's given. And when we lose our God, we'll lose our rights. That's why it's so important to keep the church doors open and keep the gospel ablaze, and you be committed unto it.